Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you'll give us wisdom and understanding, that you will guide us in your word, guide us in your truth. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us discernment, that we may know your truth, and that your truth would continue to set us free. Just guide us in your grace and in your love at this time. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Amen. Well, whenever you see therefore, that's what verse 11 starts with of Ephesians chapter 2, you have to know why the therefore is therefore. What's the purpose of it? So to look at the therefore of verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, we have to go back again to chapter 2, verse 1. Here Paul is pivoting back to how he started chapter 2 to draw us in a greater understanding of what it means that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So here he's going to pause. He's going to take those. Remember, the church in Ephesus is a church of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. It's a church where you have free and you have slave. It's a church where you have people of many different languages and nations that have been united in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he's going through chapter 2, he's going to be talking about how in Jesus Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer free or slave. There's no longer all these barriers and distinctions between one certain type of God's people and other types of God's people. No, there is one family, one people of God, made of every tribe, nation, language. So this is where we see the Apostle Paul is building to that and working through that. But first he wants to remind those Gentiles of the congregation. He wants to remind them just how amazing God's grace is to them in their salvation. So that's why we see in verse 11 of chapter 2 where it says, therefore. And that takes us back to verse 1. So let me read verse 1 again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But one of the barriers, one of the issues for the early church, and you saw this in Acts, and this is why God comes to Peter, and God tells Peter to take of unclean animals three times in a vision. He says, take, kill, and eat these unclean animals. And Peter, he's, Lord, that's unclean. Never have. Three times God does this, and God is trying to teach this one thing. Don't say something is unclean when I've made it clean. When I've made it clean. So then Peter goes to Cornelius's house, and that's when he's there, and he realizes that God is bringing salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And Peter says to Cornelius, now I understand that God shows no partiality. That anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, anyone who puts their trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. Anyone. This is amazing, amazing revelation, an amazing truth. And you see throughout the book of Acts, this continues to be something they're wrestling with and struggling with. And then the Apostle Paul, he'll teach at the synagogue, and he'll lift up Jesus Christ, and then he'll teach in the marketplace and teach not only to Jews but also to Gentiles. And what keeps happening to Paul is there are people who rise up, even among believers. They're in the Bible, they're referenced as the Judaizers. They rise up and say, oh, to really be a Christian, you have to become a Jew. You have to follow all the rules and regulations and the system of Judaism. So this becomes an issue for the early church. They keep wrestling with and going through, and the Apostle Paul keeps lifting up the truth, and the other apostles, you see Peter doing the same thing, saying, in Jesus Christ, there is no longer Jew and no longer Gentile. But what's so powerful about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is the Apostle Paul is taking, he is taking the Gentiles, and he's taking them back to show them how amazing God's grace is to them. That God would save them. Not only believing Jews, but that God would save believing Gentiles. And also that this was a part of God's purpose all along. This is always his plan and purpose. So that's what this therefore is. And we're going to, as we walk through these verses, hopefully we'll get a better understanding of why the Apostle Paul is having the Gentiles to remember how lost they were. How lost they were. This is a theme for Gentiles, but for the Jews. And we see where the Apostle Paul is pulling upon these Old Testament scriptures as he develops this truth. In verse 11 of chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. The Apostle Paul is trying to get them to remember how lost, how dead, how broken, how without hope and without God they were before they came to have faith in Jesus Christ. So he talks about remembering. He's trying to take them back to that point of their despair, of their misery, of them being in darkness. This is what the Apostle Paul is pulling from. We see this throughout Deuteronomy when God speaks to his people. In Deuteronomy 15:15, God says, you shall remember that you were a slave, this is God speaking to Israel, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day. God continues to remind the people of Israel that they were slaves, that they had no freedom, that Pharaoh was over them, and that God liberated them completely by his grace, by his mercy, and his power. And this is going to show us and display for us that not only Jew, but also Gentiles, for us who are Gentiles, we too were under slavery. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say, that everyone was under slavery, slavery to sin, our fallen nature, slavery to the devil. He's the little g god of this world who has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, that he is our master until we're freed in Jesus Christ. And also that we're slaves to the world. We're just following the ways of this world, all the deceptions and all the falsehoods and all the things that rebel against God and turn against God, and we are just a part of that until Jesus Christ comes and we see him for who he truly is. The Holy Spirit makes us alive, and Jesus calls our name just as he called Lazarus out of the tomb, and we come to life and we believe, and at that time we are finally, miraculously freed. It's one thing to consider that God parted the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could pass through on dry land, and when their enemies, the Egyptian army, is chasing after them, that God would close in the waters and destroy their enemy so that they couldn't be pursued anymore, that they are freed. That's a miracle. But do you want to know what is just as miraculous, if not even harder to believe? That God could take our heart and turn it from love only for ourselves to love for him. Now that is a miracle. And that's what the Apostle Paul is taking us through here in Ephesians chapter 2. So he comes here and he's describing this difficult situation that the Gentiles are in. And he talks about this using the language of the covenant God gave to Abraham. And that's the talk of circumcision of verse 11. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now that's very important, because at this point you have to go back to Genesis chapter 17. So here's the covenant. So I take you to Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 9. So here is where the Apostle Paul is taking everyone back to the establishment of the covenant with Abraham. This is very important language, because this is what the Apostle Paul is going to build on so that not only Jew but also Gentile can just praise God that they've been saved by grace alone. Genesis chapter 7, starting at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." And then it goes through verse 12, when he is 8 days old. Verse 13, both he and who is born in your house, so shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. In verse 14, here's the key word that the Apostle Paul is going to begin Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 with. So here's the word that Paul uses. Genesis 17, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be, here's the key word, cut off from his people. He has broken the covenant. Whoa. Cut off, separated from, outside of the covenant of God, outside of the promises of God, outside of the blessings of God, outside of the grace and mercy and long-suffering of God. That is not where you want to be. That's the key there. You want to be with God. You want to have God with you. You want to be in covenant with Him. You want to have His promises, have His blessing. You want to be in perfect fellowship with Him. You want to be His child. You do not want to be cut off and separated. It's what I was sharing at youth group. We looked at this passage at youth group this last Wednesday. And I was asking him, and I said, how long can you be cut off or separated from food? Now, some said 3 hours was the longest they could make it and live. I encouraged them they could make it a little longer. But about 4 weeks. After about 4 weeks, there's a severe consequence for being cut off from food. Well, how about water? How about water? About 3 or 4 days. And then there's a severe consequence. Well, how about oxygen? Oh, well, this is getting a real short amount of time. Maybe 3, 4 minutes. And there's a severe consequence. What the Bible is saying here in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14, and what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is forget food, forget water, forget air, forget the beat of your heart. If you are separated from Jesus Christ, if you do not know Him and believe in Him and trust Him, if He is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord, and you do not have faith in Him, you're in trouble. The worst trouble there could be. Because you have nothing. You have nothing. So this is how dire a situation the Apostle Paul is painting this for the Gentiles. This is, remember, again, we've talked about this a lot. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism begins with you knowing your misery. This is literally the word it uses. It wants you to know your misery and your sin. Why? Because the more you know your misery, the more you know how lost and how much you hated God and how much you rebelled against God and how dead you were, the more you understand that, once God has made you alive, all the more you will rejoice. You will thank God. The one who has been forgiven much will love much. You see, that's the theme of the scripture. That's the understanding. So the Apostle Paul is trying to take the Gentiles to show them that in their pre-faith in Jesus Christ state, they were dead, destroyed, and bound for eternal conscious torment. Wrath of God, sons of wrath, sons of disobedience, is what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say. And the reason why the Apostle Paul is taking them back there is so that when they realize that in Jesus Christ, they no longer have to be cut off and separated from God, but now God himself can dwell within them. And they can be his children. And they can be heirs also of the promises, of the blessings found in God's grace and mercy and love. It leads to praising, gratitude, and joy. So this is why the Apostle Paul again takes them back to their state of death so that they can rejoice that they are alive. Now the Apostle Paul is very careful here. He's qualifying. He talks about you Gentiles in the flesh. Remember we saw Genesis 17. The emphasis was the flesh. And God wanted Abraham and all his male descendants to carry out this covenant in the flesh as a sign, as a symbol that they were separate from the world and that they are in God's blessing and in God's covenant. But ultimately, the circumcision that God has always been after and always desired is the circumcision of the heart. Exactly. That's the circumcision. And that's the spiritual one. That's not done by hands. That's not done by a person. That's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that circumcision of a heart, where our old heart of stone and rebellion and hatred of God is transformed to love God and love others and be alive. That's the cutting where our hearts are cut. That's why it talks about in Acts where Peter, remember on the day of Pentecost, and he proclaims the gospel, and Jews from every tribe and nation, language, all around the world, they're gathered there in Jerusalem, and they hear them speaking in their own language. And how does it describe them coming to salvation and believing in Jesus Christ? You know what the words are? It says their hearts were cut. That's literally what the term is. And the word there is a powerful, it's the most violent cutting you can experience. It's the word that in the Greek was for when horses' hooves, when they were tearing into battle, their hooves were tearing into the ground. That's the word. It's the most violent, powerful renting and ripping and tearing you can imagine. And that's what is spoken when Peter proclaimed the gospel and those who came to faith, it says their hearts were rent open. And they believed and they cried out to God. That was the circumcision of the heart. There it was, displayed fully. So that's why the Apostle Paul in verse 11, he's talking about this. He says, yes, it's true that the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, that they had the circumcision of the flesh and the Gentiles didn't. So in all appearances, they were separate from the promises in the covenant with God. And that's what he goes on in verse 12. He says, remember, here again is that word remember. It's one of the most important words in the Bible, remember. In verse 12, he says, remember at that time you were, number one, separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. Number two, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So you are outside of the nation of Israel, of the people of God. Number three, you are strangers of the covenants of promise. Remember all these covenants God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he made with Noah, that he continued to make, that he makes with David, that one will sit on his throne, all these covenants and promises that God will restore and make new. And ultimately, the covenant and promise that we find in Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25. This is the one that until they come to faith, Jew or Gentile, from. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Here's where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Verse 31, then you will, here's the word, remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. This is a sign of repentance and crying out to God is what's being displayed here. Verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Because God acts because of his own name and his own glory and his own plan and his own purpose. That's why God acts. So the Gentiles were strangers to these promises, to these covenants, to these truths. They were strangers. And then ultimately, number 4 in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. This is powerful. This wakes us up. This reminds us. You could put your hope in a government, but even a government can be shut down. You could put your hope in all the great might of the strongest military or strongest apparatus to carry out things, and even that can fail. You can put your hope and your dreams and your desires in money or in a job or in a career or in this and that or a 401k or in a retirement package or a timeshare condo on a beach. You can put your hope and your dreams and your passions in any numerous things. It's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. And if you don't know the one who created you, the one who sent his son Jesus Christ so that all who come to believe and have faith in him could have life, if you continue cut off and separated from him, you are without hope. And without God in the world. This is a dire warning. The big fear in Hawaii remember the human error? And for 38 minutes, most people thought possibly that nuclear warheads were coming toward them. The big fear on that fallout is that, say this really does happen and the alarms go off, that people will say, oh, it's just another human error. That's the fear. Like the cry wolf story. You know, that's what people get desensitized in that and think, oh, yeah, those alarms are sounding, but that doesn't really mean anything. It's just probably a human error. Well, that's what we face in our culture each and every day. Anymore, the dominant word spoken by the world by the flesh and even within our own culture is this. If someone tells you that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, and you must have faith, you must believe in Him. God has sent His Son so that you can have life. It's by grace you're saved. That if someone tells you these things, you don't have to believe that. That's just human error. That's what the world, that's what the devil, and that's what our flesh keeps telling us. But thanks be to God that even though at one time we had no hope and were without God, we were separated from Christ, we were strangers to the covenants and promises, Jesus Christ came. And when He died on the cross and shed His blood, it wasn't only for the elect of Israel. It was for God's people of every tribe, every nation, every language, Jew or Gentile, free or slave, male or female, barbarian. Thank God barbarian was put in there. Who's descendants of barbarians? Anyone? Yep, that's me. Barbarian, Scythian, Greek. It doesn't matter that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Him, you're God's child. You're no longer cut off. You're no longer separated. You're one of Abraham's children according to the faith. And your heart has been dug in, rent, torn open by the Holy Spirit so that you can love and believe and trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for so many of us here. We're of the Gentiles. But in Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have made clear that though a Gentile, Jesus died for us. And that we too can be Your children in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You that You tore our hearts open, that You gave us the circumcision of the heart, which is always what You desire, so that we may know You and love You and give You glory. Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your goodness and for Your love. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.